Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. It actually begins the thought process here back in verse 22 of chapter 7. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body or from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, glorious, liberating verse that is. Later on in this chapter, Paul is going to ask the question, who is he that condemneth? And he's going to answer that question by declaring, who isn't condemning? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather has risen again and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Christ is interceding in our behalf. Interceding for us, he can't be condemning us. You would never hire a lawyer that would tell the judge what a rat you are. You want him to tell how wonderful you are and all of the wonderful things, and maybe you slipped up, you know, but it wasn't really in your heart because you're really a very marvelous person. And you like someone to present you in good light, not in bad light. Who is he that condemneth? So he points out that it isn't Christ who is condemning you. Who is he then that condemneth? When Satan is cast out of heaven, the angels declare, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For Satan, the dragon, who has accused the saints day and night before God, is cast to the earth. Satan is the accuser. Satan is the one who condemns the child of God. He pounces upon every weakness. He pounces upon every failure, and he uses that as a soapbox to condemn you. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the necessity of a spiritual birth. If you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. When Nicodemus asked concerning the process, how it could be, Jesus answered, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, the answer to how it is to be born again is by believing in Jesus. For then Jesus went on to repeat that, only in a little different way. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I need to see Christ on the cross for my sin. I need to believe that his death on the cross paid in full the penalty and the guilt that was mine for my sin. You remember the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It was a type, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The serpent was made out of brass. Brass is biblically a symbol of judgment. The serpent is, of course, the symbol of sin. The people had sinned against the Lord. The judgment of God had come into the camp of Israel. People were dying. Serpents, deadly serpents, were striking the people, and they were dying. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord told him to make this serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the center of the camp, and it shall come to pass whenever a person is bitten by one of these serpents, if they will look at that brass serpent on the pole, they'll not die. They had to see that God had judged their sin. What was happening was a judgment for their sin, but there was the symbol of sin being judged on that cross, on the pole in the center of the camp. And so as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so much the Son of Man taking our sins were judged there at the cross. And thus we by faith look to Jesus Christ there on the cross dying for our sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and thus the emphasis again, believing in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was saying that God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world. He sent me into the world to save the world. We read that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for that purpose, he sent his Son to bring salvation, that whosoever believes in him. Jesus said that if you don't believe in him, you're condemned already. The law has condemned you. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You remember the story told in John's gospel of the woman that was brought by the Pharisees to Jesus, who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they said, "Our law says we're to stone her. What do you say?" And you remember the response of Jesus was, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then as he wrote on the ground, they began to depart from the oldest to the youngest until finally Jesus stood up and they were all gone. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "Well, I guess I don't have any, sir." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." You see, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. So often we feel condemnation and we think it's the Lord. The Lord convicts. He doesn't condemn. Satan is the one who condemns. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In the beginning, God, one sovereign, holy, infinite God. God began to create invisible and visible things. He created the world of the spirits, the angels, invisible to man. He created the universe, the material universe. He created man and placed him here on the planet we call Earth. But in the beginning, when there was just God and the government of God, all of the created beings within the universe were subject unto God. There was only one government, and that was the government of God. It was a government of light and life. But sometime in the eons of time, one of these created beings of God, of the cherub class, rebelled against the authority of God, seeking to exalt himself against God. And there was formed then a second government in the universe, a government in rebellion against God's government, a government of death and darkness. So when Adam was created and placed upon the planet Earth, he was created within the government of God, living in fellowship and harmony with God. And God came into the garden and communed with Adam. God spoke to Adam. There was this beautiful communion between God and man. As God Spirit communed with Adam's spirit. But God said to Adam, you may have freedom to eat of all of the trees that are in the garden, except the tree in the middle of the garden. When you eat of that, you will surely die. Satan entered into the garden, tempted Eve, deceived her into eating of that tree. And she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And so by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sins, because death is passed unto all men. So now here is man created in the government of God, but exercising this capacity of free choice. He has left the government of God, light and life, and he has entered into the government of death and darkness. The government of Satan, now controlled and ruled by his fleshly appetites, now mindful of his physical needs. Before that, he was oblivious to the things of the physical. He had the mind of the Spirit in fellowship and communion with God. But now he is interested and concerned with his body needs. And he has the mind of the flesh, or the mind of the things of the needs of the flesh, occupies his minds. And so he found that he could not come back into the kingdom of God. His spirit was dead. The door went one way. And so God so loved the world, a world that was in rebellion against him, a world that was in such rebellion against him that when he sent his only begotten Son, they crucified him. Because he represented God. He represented the holiness of God and the purity of God. And man did not want to submit to the law of God. So they crucified the Son of God. But now man has a choice. I can choose to live in the government of death and darkness, or I can choose to live in the government of light and life. My choice. I can choose to rebel against God and the things of God, or I can choose to walk after the Spirit. I can be born again. I can have a spiritual birth. That is by believing in Jesus Christ. Seeing that He took my sin and the judgment for my sin on the tree. Looking and living. Looking in faith to Jesus. And when I do, I leave the government of death and darkness, and I enter into the government of light and life as I submit myself to Jesus Christ and His Lordship in my life. And as I am in Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. People are not sinners because they sin. People sin because they are sinners. The natural man cannot know the things of God. He doesn't understand them. They're spiritually discerned. The man and the life of the flesh is alienated from the life of God. It's opposed to it. There's an enmity between man's flesh and the Spirit of God. He's not subject to the law of God. And so, when we look to Jesus Christ in faith and have this spiritual birth, we discover that there is a war that then begins. A war of the Spirit, my new Spirit, the Spirit that has been made alive, that which Adam lost, I've gained through the new birth. And my spirit is now at war against my flesh. These two are contrary. Paul wrote to the Galatians that the flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary so that we don't always do the things that we would. There's this warfare going on inside. And the warfare is for the mastery of my mind. Will I walk after the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, or will I walk after the flesh and yield to the flesh? And Paul said, don't you realize that to whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become? So that if you live after the flesh, then you have what the Scripture calls the mind of the flesh. That is, you're constantly thinking of the issues of the fleshly needs of your body. And look at the world around you. That's exactly where they are. The mind of the flesh, the mind that is occupied by the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, there was the law of sin and death working in my members that was warring against the Spirit and oftentimes keeping me from victory, keeping me from doing the things I know I should do, drawing me into the things that I know I shouldn't do. And there was this internal struggle, the flesh against the Spirit. And oftentimes we found ourselves where the Spirit indeed was willing, but our flesh was weak. We know what we should do, but we weren't doing it. I wanted to do it, but I just wanted to do other things too. And that desire for other things many times superseded my desire for the Spirit. And so there was this warfare, the flesh against the Spirit, for the control of my mind. Now, so often, we in our folly make the mistake of feeding the fleshly nature, that fleshly side of me. You sit and watch some movie that is appealing to the flesh, that has all kinds of fleshly activities glamorized, and you're feeding that into your mind. Paul said, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he's talking about what you put into your mind. If we sow to the flesh, then of the flesh we're going to reap corruption. And many people wonder why they can't live a life of spiritual victory. It's because you've been sowing into your mind the things of the flesh, and you're reaping what you have sown. You can't get away from that. That's a basic law of nature. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We need to be sowing to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit we're going to reap life everlasting. Now tonight we are gathered here for the purpose of sowing to the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so we're here tonight sowing to the Spirit. In the same token, there were many people who were here this morning who tonight are sitting in front of the TV watching some worthless film, sowing to their flesh. And they're going to wonder why this week they're having such a problem with their flesh. Well, they've been feeding it. They've been planting into their mind the things of the flesh. And naturally, those are the things that are going to come out. Those are the things you're going to reap. So it's good that you're here. Sowing to the Spirit. Now, this law of the Spirit of life. You see, there's this other law, the law of sin and death, the law of the flesh, sin and death, the law of my sinful nature. But now there's another law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes me free from the law of sin and death. It is the expulsive power of the greater force. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this life, the law of the Spirit of life, contrasted over against the law of sin and death. There's always that contrast. Kingdom of God is life, light. Kingdom of Satan is death, darkness. So when you're dealing in the realm of darkness, you're dealing in the realm of Satan's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of light, God's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of death, you're talking about Satan's kingdom. Dealing in the realm of life, you're talking about the kingdom of God. It's interesting that when we go into a dark room, we don't try to drive out the darkness. We don't take a bat and begin to swing at it, trying to drive the darkness out. We simply turn on the light, and the light dispels the darkness. How glorious it is when the light and life of Jesus Christ comes in. You don't have to drive the darkness out. It's expelled by the force, the stronger force of life in Christ. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Paul in the previous chapter acknowledged the law. It's good, it's fair, it's holy. I consent, he said, to the law. I recognize it is right. That's the right way to live. It's a holy way to live. But then I find there's this other law, my sinful nature, that keeps me from living up to the requirements of God. So what the law could not do, the law could not make a man righteous. For if righteousness could come by the law, then Jesus would not have had to have died on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup? The cup of death. If what is possible? If the redemption of man is possible. If man can be saved by keeping the law. If man can be saved by rules and regulations, then Lord, let's go another way. But the law could not make us righteous because of the weakness of our flesh, our inability to keep it. The law could not give us the power to keep the law. There's no power in the law for obedience. It points to the path, but it can't give you the power to walk in that path. And thus so often leads to frustration when I try to keep the law, but I find the weakness of my flesh forbids me keeping it. And so Paul describes that struggle in chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I allow not, I do. I hate the things that I do. Wretched man that I am. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of my flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came as a man, but he was born without sin. Adam was created without sin. Adam became a federal head for mankind. In his sin, we all sinned. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, for all sinned. But even so, if one man's sin can make us all sinners, then one man's righteousness can make us all righteous. And so Jesus becomes a second Adam. He came into the world sinless. The angel said to Mary, when he announced that she was going to have a son without benefit of a relationship with a man, as a virgin she would bear a son. When she said, "How can this be, seeing I haven't had relationships with a man?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you, so that that Holy One that is born of you shall be called the Son of God." So being born of Mary, the Virgin, God planting the divine seed in her. It is interesting that the gene factors that make up the blood come from the man, so that the blood of Christ was without the inherent pollutant of sin. passed on to our flesh through Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins was pure, it was holy. So, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in all ways tempted like we are, so that he can understand our temptations, the weakness of our flesh when we are tempted, yet he was without sin. He said to the Pharisees one day, "Which one of you can prove me guilty of sin?" They couldn't. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So Jesus, acting as a federal head for mankind, those who would be redeemed, lived according to the law and the righteous standards of the law. Now, Jesus said a very interesting thing in John chapter 16. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Today, there is only one sin that condemns you eternally. And that's the sin of not believing in Jesus. Because he is God's provision for your sin. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's the unpardonable sin. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. So, we find that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will then testify of righteousness because I ascend unto my Father. Now, what does the witness of the Spirit concerning righteousness have to do with the ascension of Jesus? Just this. The ascension of Jesus into heaven was God's testimony to the world that this is the righteous standard that can be received and accepted into heaven. So if you're trying to make it into heaven on your own, you're going to have to be as righteous as Jesus. That's the righteousness God will accept. But if you come short of that, you can't make it. So that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Through his death, he bore our sins, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That the righteousness then of the law might be fulfilled in us, as Christ is now dwelling in me, I in him. God sees me in Christ. Not only does he see me in Christ, but he sees me in the finished work. Now, as we were back in the fourth chapter, we saw how God can call things that are before they are because he knows they're going to be. So God speaks as something is already existing, though it doesn't yet exist, but he knows it's going to exist. So he spoke of Abraham's son as existing, though as yet he wasn't born. But God knew he was going to give Abraham the son, so he can speak of him as existing because God's eternal and he knows what's going to be. And so he can call things that are which are not because he knows they're going to be. So as God looks at me, he doesn't see me in my present state of imperfection as he is working in me to bring me into that fullness in Christ, which shall be. I haven't yet achieved or attained the fullness. The Holy Spirit still has under construction signs set out in areas of my life. He's still working. But as God sees me, he sees me in the completed work of Jesus Christ. He knows he's going to The Lord is going to perfect his work in my life. He that has begun a good work in me is going to continue it until it's accomplished. And so it's wonderful to realize that as God looks at me, he looks at me as complete in Christ, as the work already accomplished. And that is why there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled now in me, not by me. I could not do that. But it has been fulfilled in me as Christ by faith dwells in me. It is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh or have the mind of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit have the mind of the Spirit. Now, as we said, man is actually a threefold being, body, mind, spirit. The mind is sort of in a neutral position. And if I am ruled by my body, then my mind will be the mind of the flesh that is concerned with body needs. If I'm ruled by the Spirit, then my mind will be filled with and concerned with the things of the Spirit. So whether or not I have a mind of the flesh or a mind of the Spirit determines on which side I'm living. If I'm living after the flesh, then that's going to occupy my mind. If I'm living after the Spirit, then that is what's going to occupy my mind, the things of the Spirit. Now, the mind of the flesh is death. It deals in the realm of death, where the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is in rebellion against God. It's not subject to the laws of God. In rebellion against God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we were created for one purpose, and that is to bring God pleasure. Basic, bottom line, that's the purpose of your existence. And if you so live to please God, then you have a life that is rich and fulfilling. As David said, my cup overflows. You know that rich fullness in life because you're living to please God. Your life is pleasing to God, and that's why you exist. But if you live to please yourself, you'll never be pleased. You'll always be wanting something more. There'll always be that nagging within, demanding more, keeping you in that state of turmoil, frustration. Life's got to be more than this. If I just had, then I would be happy. If I just could, then I would be happy. And we live in these fantasies of happiness and joy and contentment. And we have devised in our minds what we think would bring it. But when we have achieved those goals, we find that they are empty and we still want more. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. That ought to be written over the top of every ambition that you have and everything that you think is going to bring you happiness and satisfaction. Right over the top of it, drink of this water, but you're going to thirst again. It won't satisfy. Because you weren't created to live for your own pleasure. You're created to bring God pleasure. And your life will only be fulfilled when you bring pleasure to God. Revelation chapter 5, as John is there in the heavenly scene and he is observing the worship of God upon the throne, surrounded by the cherubim who are declaring the eternal nature of God and his holiness. The 24 elders, as they hear the worship of the cherubim, fall on their faces, take their golden crowns, cast them on the glassy sea that is before the throne of God. They declare, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created." You're part of the all things, God's creation. And you were created for his pleasure. Now, if you find yourself rebelling against that thought, that's your sinful nature. For our sinful nature rebels against that. I think that's not fair. I ought to be able to live for my own pleasure. And you can rebel against it. God allows you that freedom. But guaranteed, when you get to the end of the road, like Solomon, who did not withhold from himself anything that his heart desired, when he came to the end of the road, he said, emptiness. Emptiness. Everything is empty and unfulfilling. And that's exactly where you will end, a cynic like Solomon, who tasted to the full of the things of the flesh and found it all to be empty and unfulfilling. But a life that is lived after the Spirit is so rich, so fulfilling. Peace, joy, blessings. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but that's why you were created. That's the purpose for your existence. But then Paul declares, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. No longer mastered by the flesh. Oh, yes, we still get caught up. I'm still living in this body. And as long as I'm living in this body, there are going to be body needs that must be taken care of, but they're not to rule over me. I'm not to live for that. Yes, I have to eat, but I eat to live. I don't live to eat. Yes, there are certain physical needs that we have as long as we're in these bodies, but they're not to control our lives. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God, mind of the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, powerful statement. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The old body of the flesh is dead. I reckon my old nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. To have forgiveness of sins, I must see Christ on the cross, bearing my sin for me, bearing the punishment of my sin. I look at the cross, I see him hanging there, and I realize that he is purchasing my redemption. I have now forgiveness of sins. If I want power over the sin nature that wants to control my life still, then I must see myself hanging on that cross with Jesus. The old life, the old nature, dead. I reckon it to be dead, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I now, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, seeing Christ dying on the cross brings me forgiveness of my sins. Seeing myself there crucified with Christ gives me power over the sin principle in my life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The life that I now live, that new life in Christ, living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that's dwelling in you. That new life, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. This whole new life of the Spirit that I have in Christ Jesus. By the power of God's Spirit dwelling in me, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead gave life, gives life to me tonight. I live by the life and the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Paul spoke in the first chapter of his sense of obligation. I'm a debtor to share the gospel. Now again, he says, we're debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. I'm a debtor, but I don't owe my flesh anything. I don't owe anything to the flesh to have to live after the flesh. If I do that, I'm going to die. But if we, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we'll live. Now, you can't do it yourself, you see. We need help. If we, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to not be governed or ruled by our flesh. We need the help of the Spirit. And if we, by the Spirit, do mortify those deeds of the flesh, then we're going to live. Lest we feed you so much you get spiritual indigestion. I mean, this is just an awful lot to grasp. I'm going to stop here and let it just soak in for a week. And then we'll pick up at this point next week as we continue this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But go over it, read it again and again and again until it becomes a part of you, until the principles are understood and you say, yes, I see it, yes. And let God just really work these truths out in a practical way in your life, that you might know that victory through the Spirit of God. That you might know the power of the life of the Spirit until you have the mind of the Spirit in control over your life. Father, we thank you for your word and for the work that you have wrought for us, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Sending your Son in the likeness of flesh to die for our sins, to impart to us the power to fulfill in us the righteousness and the righteous demands of the law. Lord, help us that we might walk after the Spirit, that we might be led of the Spirit, that we through the Spirit might mortify the deeds of the flesh, reckon ourselves to be dead, crucified with Christ, that we might live in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you. And I pray that this week, in many of your lives, there will become now a practical outworking of the truth of God, and you'll begin to experience the life of the Spirit over against the life of the flesh. The dynamic of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to give to you victory in those areas where the flesh has once controlled and dominated, that no longer will you be a slave to the flesh and the things of the flesh. But that this week you might experience the peace and the joy of walking after the Spirit. May it be a glorious week, one of real victory in Christ, as the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. God bless you.